much. Now, the message this morning has to do with John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And actually, we'll be going clear up to probably 17. But the bottom line here is that it's talking about something very important that I think we need to see. Remember when we started this study in John, I said I wanted you to see how he acts and reacts with people as he walks upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted you to fall in love with him all over again. I want you to understand who he is and see how he works and how he talks and how he thinks. And we're getting insight into that as we study through these verse-by-verse studies. So I just want to encourage your heart today, because the subject of today is, are you lonely? Do you feel like you're the only one who really believes in God and trusts in God, maybe in your family? Maybe you're living in a situation where no one else around you believes or indicates that they believe in the Lord at all, and you're feeling all alone. You're feeling like you're just by yourself. Somehow they can't see what it is that you see. They can't understand it. Maybe it's with your kids or your grandkids. Maybe it's with a spouse, husband or wife. But somehow you want so badly for them to know and to understand and believe, and yet they just can't seem to see it. They can't seem to get a hold of it. They can't seem to understand it. And you get frustrated, and you get tired, and you wonder, am I really the only one? And where are the rest of them, those who believe? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because Jesus is talking about that in his own life. And one of the things I want you to see here is that whatever it is you're feeling, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever emotions are going through you when you go through these times in your families, in your situations, Jesus has been there already. He has felt it himself. He knew exactly what you are now feeling. He experienced it. And so therefore, he is able to comfort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you as you are in that place. All right? So we want to talk a little bit about that. But before we do that, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning again. We just thank you for the beautiful sunshine. We thank you for the day and all the events of the day, whatever will come. Father, what you bring into our lives, what you cause to take place. We thank you too for the people, Father, that you bring to us, into our lives and into the moments of our lives, today and each day. We praise you, Father, because these are opportunities we recognize for you to lift your life up in a way that they might see it, understand it, and that they might truly come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning who is in this kind of a situation. Everyone who's the only one in the family that seems to believe or trust in Christ. The one that only one who's trying to live a testimony in the middle of a family or situation where it's not going over that well. Father, people not seeing, not able to hear, not able to understand and know. I pray for them. And I pray, Father, that you'll make yourself very real to them today, that they might know that they're never alone, that you've been through it all before, and that you're walking with them through it, and you will until the end. And so, Father, we just praise you and thank you and ask that your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about Jesus in Capernaum. He's been talking to the people who have come. They were all excited about him because he was able to feed them. He was able to heal them. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to do all these wonderful things, and they wanted to make him king. And he knew it, and so he sent them away And he sent his disciples out on the sea into the storm, as you remember. And then he met them there in the middle of the storm, and he brought them to land. And then he was speaking to these crowds as they came looking for him. They found him. How'd you get here? We saw you on the other side. Your disciples left without you. How'd you get here? They said. He didn't answer that question. He just simply said, you're looking for me because... And then he talked to their motivation. Because your stomachs were full. Because of the appetite. You're looking at me for the wrong reasons. And he began to point out what he was and who he was and what he was offering them. And he talked about offering to them eternal life. A life that would never end. But not only eternal life, but a satisfying life. A life that is full, that is complete, that is even beyond, if you will, what we normally think about. And then he brought it down even closer and said, not only is it an eternal life and is it a satisfying life, but it is also a resurrection life. I'm going to call you out of the grave. The day is coming when you're going to hear my voice. And when you hear my voice, you're going to come out of the grave. I'm the one that has that power. I'm the one that can raise you up again in the last day. I'm the one that will bring you home. I will complete the salvation that I promised to give you. And he spoke of that. And then he said, not only is it a resurrection life that you can look forward to, that I will raise you from the dead, and an eternal life for all eternity, and a life that is satisfying, but I'm going to give you an indwelling life right now. So that where you are right now, where you're living right now, the way you're walking right now, the way you're talking right now, is going to represent me. For my life will be in you. And you will live it out for others to see. And so he's finished talking, and the people were mumbling amongst themselves, and how can this be? How can this be, this guy? We know who he is. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a carpenter. We know who he is. How can he talk like this? And they were very upset, and some of them very angry, and so many of them, and most of them, walked away from him. And then he said to his disciples, are you going to leave too? Everybody else has left. Nobody else can believe what I'm saying. Are you going to leave too? And Peter, dear Peter, spoke up and said, no. Where else would we go? You, and you alone, have the words of life. Where else would we go? Who else would we go to? And so that is where it brings us then to John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And it says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. All right, one of the things we have to understand, that between chapters 6 and 7, you have a period of several months. From the time what we were talking about before when he was in Capernaum to where now he is in Galilee, there's about 5-6 months. Because you see, the Passover, which was the time when he was speaking to all of those people, that was held in the spring. And that was in chapter 6. But when you get to chapter 7, he's talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles now. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was held in the fall. So there's a period of time in between. And all this time, he has been in Galilee. He's been performing miracles. Someone has said if all the miracles and all the words that Jesus Christ ever spoke or did was written down, the world couldn't hold the books. It would be too much, too many. But during this period of time, and it doesn't tell us all the things that he was doing there, but he was doing miracles, he was performing miracles, and he was walking and talking and teaching the people. And at this time they had three feasts, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles, one right after the other, and the Tabernacles was the last one. It was actually the last of the seven feasts that God gave Israel to keep. And it had two meanings. One looked backward and one looked forward. The first meaning of tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles, was to remind them of how they spent 40 years in the wilderness. after he brought them out of Egypt, and how they dwelled in tents. And so they would go out during these 8 days, and the feast lasted 8 days. They would go out during the first part of the 8 days, and they would take boughs off of the trees, and they would build booths or little tents or little dwelling places, and they would live in them for these 8 days to remind themselves again of what God had done for them. So that was the one part. The other part was this, the promise that the prophets kept talking about. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. And when the kingdom comes, you will no longer build houses that others will live in. You will live under your own fig tree. You'll have it all. It'll be yours. And God will reign on the throne of David. And so it had two parts to the feast, one looking back and one looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And that's what they were all about here as they come together. And this feast particularly, most all of the Jews tried to get to this feast from all over the known world. And so Jerusalem was a bustling place. There were people on the streets to the extent that it was hard to move around. Just tons of people. And this was going on while he was in Galilee. And as this began, as this this feast began, the people began to get these booths built and get into these booths and what have you. We find that Jesus is all the while in Galilee working and teaching and so forth. But then we come to see in chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, unbelief. And guess who it's coming from? His brethren. Now we'll talk about that in just a moment, what brethren means here. But the point is, while Jesus was in Galilee, his brothers came to him, and here's what they said. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now, this is not an encouragement coming from believers. This is sarcasm coming from unbelievers. And the unbelievers here denoted or defined by the word is his brothers. Now, the word actually means brethren. And so it could mean his actual brothers who were born to Mary after his birth, or it could mean his uncles, others of his family, men within his family. But whatever it was, in all of that, they, after all these years, and remember, he had been with them now for some 30 years, growing up, and here's the thing. As he was growing up, he wasn't like our kids. He wasn't. He never sinned. He never did anything unrighteous. He was pure the whole time. Now, we can't say that about ourselves, nor can we say it about our children. We know what kind of people we are. We know where sin entered. We know what's going on. But in him, there was purity and righteousness. And he grew up amongst his brothers, in the family, amongst his kin, and they all saw what he was, and yet still could not see who he really was. And so they're saying to him, "Why are you hiding down here? You know, you say you're this person. You say this is what you came for. You've been teaching this all over the place. But why are you hiding down here in Galilee, doing a few miracles down here and not letting the whole world know about you? Why are you doing that? If you want to be king, if you want to be who you say you are, then get up there into Judea and Jerusalem and let the people see who you are and know who you are." That's how they came to him. And you know they had to be chuckling in the background, you know, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And so their reasoning was based on that unbelief. And the scripture says not even his brothers were believing in him. Now again, the word brethren here or brothers here doesn't necessarily mean his brothers in the immediate family. That is, those who came from Mary. Although there were brothers who came from Mary, we're aware of that, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's here. But those who knew him, that grew up with him, or that is, when he grew up, were around him. They just couldn't believe it. They couldn't get hold of it. They couldn't believe it or understand it. It was just too much to get a hold of. And so here they're called brethren, but they came with the idea that hey, if you're such a important person as you say you are, then why are you down here in this little place called Galilee and not up in Jerusalem where all the people are? Because right now is your chance. There are Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem. You need to be up there. You need to be performing miracles up there. You need to be teaching up there. You need to be revealing yourself to them up there so that they can know who you are. Now we know that James the Just and Jude were two of the brothers of the Lord, but here's an astounding thing when you think of it, and that is that nearly 30 years these people spent with him as he was growing up. His mom and dad had their struggles with him. Not because he sinned, not because he did the wrong thing, but because he was going about his father's business. Along with doing carpentry, along with taking care of the shop and selling furniture or whatever it was they were building, he was also doing his father's business. And you remember they kind of lost him there in Jerusalem a little while when he was young. They had gone up there for one of these feasts, and when they got ready to leave, they were almost halfway home before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Probably because he was always out mingling amongst the people. And they figured he was with cousins, uncles, aunts, or whoever. You know, everybody takes care of everybody. But he wasn't there, and they began to look for him, and they couldn't find him. They had to go back. When they found him, where was he? You remember? He was teaching. And who was he teaching? The teachers. And they were astounded. But they had their moments with him as he was growing up, not fully understanding him and who he was and what was going on, but he was sinless and perfect and pure and righteous in every way. Which we wouldn't know what to do with a child like that. You stop and think about it. You had a child that was perfect and never ever did anything wrong, that was always doing the right thing, that was always, no matter what, you would just stand back with your mouth open. You wouldn't know what to do. I grew up in a family of five boys. We found all kinds of things that we shouldn't be doing. What one didn't think of, the other one did. But the point is, he didn't. And they knew that. And they knew all that as he grew up. And Mary, of course, we have a number of places where it talks about Mary hid these things or pondered these things in her heart. She wasn't fully understanding it either. Except she knew that this child was from God. And she knew how that child came about. And so even she pondered that in her heart. You know, as I was saying earlier on, you know, possibly you're the only Christian in your family. And your brothers and sisters don't believe either. Maybe you're one in the group of a number of families in the larger family picture. And you stand out. Because you are one who believes in God and in Christ. And those rest of them around you don't. And sometimes they talk to you kind of sarcastically about what it is you believe. But it's always a comfort to know Jesus has been there. He went through the same thing. What a horrible thing it must be for him who loved his mom, loved his dad, loved his family, loved his brothers, loved them in a way that even you and I can't understand. And yet, they couldn't believe in him. They just couldn't get a hold of the message. Now, I have to tell you that if you're the only son or the only daughter or the only father or the only mother or the only uncle or aunt or whatever who believes in Jesus Christ in your family, you are going to find that the family at times will ridicule you. They will put pressure on you. They will talk sarcastically to you. They will put down that which you believe because they don't understand, they can't see it, and they can't get a hold of it. And yet, God is able through all of that, through you, in all of that, through you, to carry a message that can change hearts and lives. Just don't ever let yourself get in the way. Let Him use you where you are to speak to your sons and daughters and aunts and uncles by your attitude, by your heart, by your love, by your tenderness, by your gentleness. Just don't let yourself get in the way, because we tend to do that. And God will use you right in the middle of that. There's a story about a Muslim boy. A little Muslim boy was running around with a friend of his from a neighboring village. And this little boy from the neighboring village was a Christian. And this Muslim boy and this Christian boy were having a great relationship together. And the Muslim boy spent quite a bit of time with the Christian boy in his home and his village and so forth. And ultimately gave his heart to Christ. Turned his heart to the Lord. Well, when his family found out about it, they put a death warrant on him. It was said in his village, if you see him, you will kill him. And whoever kills him will be honored. Because he has rejected his beliefs, he has turned his heart to a strange God, he is no longer Muslim, and so you will put him to death. And so the father sought to kill him. The family sought to kill him. The neighbors sought to kill him. The village sought to kill him. And he had to flee. And he went out of the area and he lived with this other Christian boy. And they kind of grew up for a period of years together away from that. Hadn't seen the family for some time. But he got word that his dad was ill and sick and dying. And he felt compelled by the Spirit of God to go back to see his father. And all of the Christians around him said, don't do it. You go back there, the village, they'll kill you. And he prayed about it. And he thought about it. And he came back to the group of people and he said, let us pray together. I'm going to leave in the morning and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to go to the village. And the young boy that loved him so much, that they spent so much time together, said to him, if you go, you will die. And his answer came back this way. If I die, I die. But I need to see my father. The Spirit is telling me I need to speak and see my father before he dies. So they prayed about it that night. The whole group got together and prayed about his going back home. And the next day he took on the journey. And as he came near to the village, some of the villagers saw him. And they come running and they're yelling at him that they were going to kill him, that they were going to put him to death. And he said to the people as they were coming at him, please, just let me see my father first. If you will let me see my father first, then you may kill me and all will be okay. So the villagers listened to him. And he went in to where his father was dying. And his father was very angry to see him. But the boy knelt down beside his father and he prayed for his father. And as he was praying, he heard someone weeping. And he lifted his head to look and his father was weeping. And as he spoke to his father said to him, I want to believe in the God that you believe in. And as he said that, the mother came over and she was weeping and the whole household was weeping and they all turned their hearts to Christ that day. And as they came out of the out of the area where they were living, he found that the neighborhood was all gathered around. First, he thought to kill him, but it wasn't for that reason at all. The Spirit of God had moved, and the village had come to their knees before God. But let me tell you something. Did that little boy or that young man, when he went home, know that was going to happen? No, he didn't. Did he commit himself to Christ and to God for whatever God would have for him and just be obedient to God? Yes, he did. And because of it, God honored it, and his family and that whole village became Christians that day. And needless to say, the death warrant was removed. They all loved him because he brought them a whole new vision of life, a whole new perspective of life. God moves through individuals, individual people. Because he has been there before, he goes before us. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he himself was tempted and that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted or tested or tried." Now, I really would like to get on through this message this morning, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to simply say this in closing this part of it, and then we will come to the Lord's table. What we do here this morning at the Lord's table is to remember who Jesus is and what he did, the sacrifice he paid for us, the cost of his life. He was willing to come. He was willing to die by the hands of the people because he knew it would bring salvation, that it would bring redemption, that it would bring a whole new world of people into his kingdom. He was willing to come into the hostile territory, even upon the threat of death and dying, to see that happen. The little boy, the little Muslim boy, did it not knowing. Jesus came knowing and yet willing to do that. And as we partake of the table this morning, it is that which we remember. The giving of his body, the shedding of his blood, that we might have life and might have it more abundantly.